of the message. And Father God, I ask that your anointing would flow through these words that are shared. This is the living word of God. And may it bring life and sustenance to us. May it stretch us. May it complete us so that we may be able to walk in the character and likeness of our Messiah, lifting him up and proclaiming him being raised from the dead, that we may have new life and that we may be about our Father's business, which is what? To proclaim the good news to everyone and to make Talmudim disciples. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So this is part two of the series, Yeshua's instruction on a fellow believer's sin, halakha, which is the way that we should operate and live out our lives in the Messianic community. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 18. Yes, I, Yeshua, I tell you people, and who is he addressing here in Matthew 18, 18? But the apostles, that whatever you prohibit, do not allow on the earth will be prohibited in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth, that is to allow, will be permitted in heaven. Verse 19, to repeat, I tell you, if two of you, and who is he addressing? But the apostles and later elders of the local Messianic community, here on earth agree about anything people ask, it will be for them from my Abba Father in heaven. Verse 20, for whenever two or three apostles, elders, or Messianic synagogue leaders, local rabbis, or elders are assembled in my name, I, Yeshua, are there with them. So what Yeshua is declaring here is that the rulings that these apostles were going to make in the near future, it wasn't by their own desire or by their own whim or their own by political influence or by status of the person that they were making these rulings. This was through thorough inquiring of the Word of God and also hearing what the Spirit of the living God was speaking on these specific questions, because there were numerous questions that would be coming up that they would be facing. And in the near future, what was that? One of the questions was this. What do we have to require of the people of the nations to be part of the Messianic community? Do they have to keep Torah to the extent that we've tried to keep and we have failed? And who rendered that decision? It was the apostles together, and they were where? They were in the Messianic synagogue that was established in Jerusalem. And you know what's amazing? Who did the Spirit of the living God speak through that day? It wasn't Kepha, Peter. It was not Yohanan, John, or any of the others. It was through Yaakov, who is whom? Yeshua's younger brother, who was also called as an apostle, and he was able to render the decision that we would not force those of the nations who are becoming part of the Messianic community to do the things that we were asked to do. And that's what it's spoken in through the scripture. And so this was a process that Yeshua was relating to them, that he's going to place authority within them. Because, you know, there are certain feasts of the Lord that we are to honor and cherish, and that is true. But with these things, it says if someone declares a day as a special day, we're not to fall and bring judgment upon them, are we not? So there's balance in the Messianic community. So now continuing. Thus, according to verses 18 and 20, Yeshua's other Talmudim were to now join Kepha, Peter. And this is taken from Matthew chapter 16, 15. So let us turn there now. Matthew 15, Matthew 16, 15. Yeah, 1:6, 1:5. Because I know sometimes my 50 sounds like a 15. But to you he said to them, and who are them? The apostles. Who do you say that I am? And Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, answered, you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. Shimon bar Yohanan, Simon, son of John, Jonathan, Yeshua said to him, how blessed are you, for no human being has revealed this to you. No, it was Abba, Father in heaven, my Abba, Father in heaven. So here is an example of Kepha, who was an apostle, at many times spoke out of not seeking after the mind or the will of Abba, Father God, or being inspired by the Spirit of the living God, received revelation. And who's acknowledging this to him? But Yeshua himself. For he declared that no human being have you received this revelation that I am the Mashiach, the Messiah. But it came directly from my Father who is in heaven. Okay? And so continuing here in verse 18, I also tell you that this, you are Kepha, which means rock. And on this rock, and you know what the rock is here? It is a testimony. Because what did Kepha declare? That Yeshua was the long-awaited promised Messiah, Mashiach. All right? So continuing with that. On this testimony, I will build my messianic community, right? Because what keeps us walking in unity of our faith with one another? But Messiah and our relationship as individuals with him, and also as a community, walking through unity, having relationship with one another in Messiah Yeshua. Continuing, and the gates of Sheol, hell, Hades, will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So what is Matthew 18:18 speaking about? Speaking about authority that is now being passed down to the apostles, all right? So continuing with that thought, whatever you prohibit, apostles, here on earth will be prohibited, stopped in heaven. Now, how could they do that of their own will, of their own intellect or political intrigue, but only by hearing the voice of Abba, Father God, and receiving the word and the instruction by the Spirit of the living God. See, there's balance in the kingdom of heaven, all right? And that's why when we proclaim things as thus says the Lord, right? We're to do that in fear and trembling. You know why? Because we're going to be held accountable throughout all eternity for proclaiming things as thus says the Lord. And if they're not, there's going to be judgment coming upon us. All right? And severe will be that judgment. Because if you were an Old Testament prophet, what would happen? Those would search the scriptures and see whether or not what you proclaim is true. What would happen if it was not true? Very soon they would start what? Gathering stones, right? And you know what? We don't gather stones today. But we're to take the word of God as whole and true. And that foundation is there and is built on whom? But the prophets and the apostles, are they not? And that's what we're to stand on. And that's what Yeshua is proclaiming right here. He's now saying to these apostles, I now give you this authority to prohibit things in heaven. And you know what? This is a brand new revelation for them. Because what is their background? They're just common, everyday people, are they not? But Yeshua does this. He takes that which the world despises, right? I'm part of that congregation of what the world despises. And he raises that up and he pours his spirit and character into those individuals. And he gives them the authority and the power to to proclaim and build his kingdom. Because you know what happens? The world sees us as who we are, insufficient, and they see then that this can only be by the power and the Spirit of the living God. And then who gets all the praise and glory? But Abba, Father God in heaven, his elder son Yeshua, and the Spirit of the living God is working out our salvation in and through us. And the world sees that. It's undeniable to them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So continuing here. You apostles now have the authority to prohibit on earth what will be prohibited, stopped in heaven. And whatever you permit here on earth will be permitted in heaven. All right? And so now, through that testimony that Kepha, Peter declared, because you know, all the other Talmudim, all the other future apostles were kind of looking at each other. Well, who do I think that he truly is? But this they could see, that when Kepha proclaimed it, what leapt in their hearts was this: finally, he has come. And this is who we're following, and this is who we are serving, all right? So now let us go back to, and this is also proclaimed now in Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 12. And those who, of you who were not with us last Shabbat, I'm not going to go into that detail, because what it does, it states that, is that the Levites were given that authority, okay? And also that judge who was the high priest of that assembly. He was to make judgments on what was of God according to his word and what was not, okay? So let us now give, I want to now share a little bit of background now. However, the new system was not established instantaneously, for later Yeshua could still advise the Jewish public to obey the Torah teachers and the Purim, the Pharisees, because they sit on the seat of Moshe. And that's found in Matthew 23, 2 through 3. Because Yeshua had not died and raised from the dead. So this promise of authority was given to the Talmudim, the apostles, so that when he did raise from the dead, then when the Spirit was poured out upon them, who would lead them into all truth, then they could start walking in the power and the authority that Yeshua had placed upon their shoulders. All right? So, background, the seat of Moshe, the particular place in the synagogue where the leaders used to sit, was known metaphorically as the seat of Moshe, Moses, or the throne of the Torah, symbolizing the succession of teachers of the Torah down through the ages. All right? A third century chair of Moshe from Chorazin is on display at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. A photograph and description may be found in Biblical Archaeology Review 13.5. And so this is letting you know that even archaeology proves that there was a seat of Moshe. And you know what was done there? That there was decisions that were happening in the Messianic community. They would bring it before the rabbis there, okay, and the Levites, and they would then, and this is prior to the temple being destroyed, all right, and then they would render their halakhic decisions on what the Jewish way of life was to be, according to Torah, all right? So now moving on. The Torah teachers, okay, I already shared that. Now, there are some who understand this verse to mean that according to Yeshua, the oral Torah, as expounded in the Orthodox Judaism, is binding on Messianic Jews today. And the verse that you want to look up for that is Matthew 23, 2 through 3, okay? So going on, I do not believe this because I believe that Yeshua already initiated a process of transferring the halakhic authority from the Kohanim, the judges, and the rabbis to the apostles and the emissaries, and later leaders of the Messianic community, the rabbi and elders of the local Messianic synagogues or congregations that would be later passed on to. So to clarify this, we must look closer to that scripture, Matthew 18:19. To repeat, I, Yeshua, tell you that if two of you, Messianic community leaders or apostles, agree on an answer by any halitic question or matter of public order that people ask you about, then it, the halitic decision you make, will be for them, the people who ask the question. Since, as if it had come directly from Abba, Father God in heaven. You see that? Think of this as an illustration. What happened when Moshe received the Torah upon that mountain? There was lightning, and there was flash. There was fire, and there was smoke. The mountain became like a furnace. And what does the scripture show? That the people said, we don't even want to go near the mountain. They asked Moshe to be the one as the one go-between for them, between them and God, all right? And so this is the authority that God is now placing in these apostles that later was going to be what? Translated and handed over to the local rabbis and the elders of the local messianic congregations or synagogues, all right? And this is what we see throughout Scripture. That when Rav Shaul went, he would go to a community, what do? He'd first go to the local synagogue and proclaim the good news there, did he not? But if there was not a synagogue there, what would he go to? Near a body of water, if there was a creek, a river, or a stream. Why? Because that was where most Jewish people, men and women, would gather as a minyan to spend time in worshiping the Lord until they erected their own synagogue, all right? In verse 20, Yeshua then strengthens his statement of that these words will come then from directly Abba, Father God in heaven, by promising to them his own presence and authority in such situations. And that's where the scripture, when it says, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst there. That's speaking here of what? But the authority that God has given to those apostles, later rabbis, and elders in the messianic congregations as they inquire of the Lord, rendering all these decisions that will affect the messianic community, that we may be able to walk in unity. And if there's sin in the camp, what is brought forth? The revelation of that sin, and that sin is dealt with, right? If it's between a brother against another brother, what does Matthew 18 say? You're to go to that brother privately and to share with that brother, you've sinned against me. And it says this, if he receives it and he repents, then you're restored. But if he does not, you're to go there to go to whom? The local newspaper? Absolutely not. You're to go to the local TV station? Absolutely not. You're to go to whom? But elders in your local congregation and share what has transpired. And then go with them. And then there's a meeting between you, the elders, and that person that has offended you. But what if he does not listen to them? What does the scripture say? We're then to treat him as what? As a pagan outside the camp. So that the conviction, and the scripture goes on to say, that we're to turn them over to Hasatan. Right? That's what the scripture says. Because Paul gives those instructions. He says these words. I've now judged this individual, and now you need to judge them also. As I shared last week in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so I'm just wrapping this all together here. There is unity and there is balance. There's authority, all right? But with that authority, it's not unto one's own self, but is unto a group of men or women who discern the mind and will of God, that there would be right and holy decisions made within the messianic community. So now let us move on to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Kepha, Matthew 1, 8 to 5. Matthew 18, 21. I know I said 2, 5, and I apologize there. So in verse 21, then Kepha, Peter came up and said to him, Rabbi, how often can my brother sin against me? And I have to forgive him. As many as seven times? No, not seven times, answered Yeshua, but 70 times seven. Has anyone done that mathematical equation? 490, that's correct. 490 times for the same type of sin during the day. Okay? And what Yeshua is revealing here is that we're not supposed to be focused on the sin, but the reconciliation one to another. And he'll share a little bit more in detail as I go further here. Because of this, and now he gives an illustration, all right? The kingdom of heaven may be compared with a king who decided to settle accounts with his deputies, all right? Or his servants, in some translations say. Right away, they brought forward a man who owed him many millions, all right? In other translations, it gives you different monetary amounts, okay? So here's the commentary. Many millions, literally 10,000 talents in Roman times, one talent equal to 6,000 denarii. A denarius being roughly a day's wage for a common laborer, okay? If a day's wages today in the neighborhood of $50, 10,000 talents would be approximately $3 billion. Okay? So, in the Tanakh, a talent weighs 7.6 pounds. This amount of gold at $350 troy ounce is worth nearly $4 billion in today's currency. The same amount at silver at a $4 troy ounce comes to over $4 million. You know what's interesting? Haman offered King Ahasuerus of Persia 10,000 talents of silver to destroy the Jews. This is found in the book of Hadassah, Esther 3:9. And I've always wanted to look at these things. So in the museum in Heraklion, Heraklion, Crete, which is an island, displays a 3,500-year-old Minoan talent metal ingots used to settle debts at that time. So it's beautiful when you know when archaeology proves the Bible as being true. But you know something? The Word of God is true. It's yes and amen. And we don't need archaeology to prove that Scripture is true. So in verse 25, and since he could not pay his master, he ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all his possessions to be sold to pay the debt, right? Because what would happen if you got so much in debt? Your wife and your children would be sold what? As indebtors, right? They would be sold into an indebtors type slavery, right? Because what happens every 50 years? Jubilee. And what happens at that time? All the slaves, those who have been indebted, are set free, right? That's what takes place. So verse 26, but the servant fell down before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. So out of pity for him, the master let him go and forgave the debt. But as the servant was leaving, he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him a tiny sum. And he grabbed him and began to choke him, crying, pay me back all that you owe me. So here's the commentary and the comparison of which was the greater and the lower debt. Some tiny sum, relatively and literally, 100 denarii, about $5,000 today. So in gold, that one deputy owed the king what? $3 billion. Or if it was silver, $4 billion in today's currency. But what did this other servant owe this other guy? Only $5,000. Okay? So his fellow servant fell before him and begged, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, They were extremely distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had taken place. The master summoned his servant and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt just because you begged me to do it." Can you imagine that? Forgiving somebody who owed you $3 billion in gold or $4 billion in silver, all right, to simply, out of compassion of your heart, simply forgive him and to cancel all his debts owed to you. Shouldn't you have had pity on your fellow servant? Had not this king showed grace and mercy beyond what any other human being would do? Absolutely. "Just as I had pity on you." And in anger, his master, the king, turned to him over to the jailers for punishment until he paid back everything that he owed. And this is how who is my in the scripture? Yeshua declaring, "This is how my heavenly Abba Father will treat you unless you each forgive your brother from your hearts." So are we doing that today? We partook in communion today. But if, like, I'm taking this very, very seriously. If the Lord shows you where you have sinned against a brother and sister, you're to go now and go before that brother and sister at that appointed time and be reconciled to your brothers and sisters in Messiah. Amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord.